One of the great mysteries of the Bible, I think, at least, involves the devil. We call him Satan, we call him Beelzebub, Lucifer, but regardless of the name we choose, he is the deceiver. He is the one who prowls around seeking whom he may devour, and there is nothing good about the devil. And I've mentioned this before from this spot, that the devil is not going to appear to us in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork and hooves and all that kind of stuff, because that would be too obvious. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, and I encourage you to read that sometime, but it's a passage that describes the king of Tyre, which is a city or a city-state in what is now Lebanon. But a lot of people believe that this description in Ezekiel 28 is also of the devil. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but I want you to listen to these descriptions of the devil. You were the seal of perfection. You were full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Now that doesn't sound like a description of the devil to most of us, does it? Perfect, beautiful, all those kinds of things. You may or may not know this, but the devil, Lucifer, was a created being. He was an angel. Is an angel, I guess, if you want to look at it that way. But we don't know for sure when his creation took place. But he was there before the Garden of Eden. He was there before Job. And has just been around for a long time. Now, we often hear about the fall of Satan from heaven. But more accurately, Satan was cast out, was pushed out of heaven. And why? Because of pride and because of attempts to make himself equal with God. And one of the things that I hope we see as we look at the passages from today is that the very thing that got Satan cast out of heaven, pushed out of heaven, is something that most of us are guilty of doing. Do we ever have pride in our accomplishments? Do we ever take credit for our talents? Do we ever presume to make decisions on our own without consulting God, and therefore attempting to make ourselves equal with God? And I don't know about you, but I'm guilty as charged in these things. So before we get into the passage, I think it's important to note that it, like so many other prophecies and so many other passages, has multiple applications. No doubt it applied directly to a king of Babylon, as we will see here, but it also applies to the devil himself. It probably has applied to multiple kings and leaders and individuals over the years who were guilty of excessive pride, and as I've already said, it probably applies to most of us. Babylon, we will be reading about. It's a name that's become synonymous with evil, and it was an actual city. There was an actual Babylon, and it's located in present-day Iraq, pretty close to the same as the city of Baghdad there today. And in Scripture, any time that the name Babylon is used, it can refer either to the actual city or to any city or civilization that's been corrupted by evil. We start in the middle of the story, and we're going to stop before the end of the story, but in the middle of it here, we get an idea of the devil's destiny, where he is destined to go. And today we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 15. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's word. Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in verse 9. Hell from beneath is excited about you, to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you, all the chief ones of the earth. It is raised up from their thrones, all the kings of the nations. They all shall speak and say to you, have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments. The maggot is spread under you, and worms cover you. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. I want to give you a real quick overview of the first eight verses. It begins in verse 1. It says, "For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will still choose Israel and settle them in their own land." God, that they've been held captive in Babylon, and God reminds Israel that he will always preserve a remnant. Israel will never go away. Israel will be persecuted, and we know that that's happened over the centuries. But he tells them in verse 2 then that they are going to take captive those who held them in captivity. They're going to capture their captors, in other words, and they're going to get their revenge on them. Even the ruler of Babylon will get what he deserves. But again, this can refer to the actual king of Babylon, but it also refers to the king of evil, the devil. And as they each get their just reward, we see this in verse 9. Hell from beneath is excited about you, to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you and all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. I don't know what your image of hell is. It's obviously a horrible place, and it's hard to imagine anybody who's in hell being excited about anything. But one of the things that I hope that we can grasp as we go through this today is that everyone in hell is there because of their rejection of God, their failure to accept the free gift of salvation offered through God. And we know that in the past 2,000 years since Jesus Christ, that gift has been available through his blood, through the blood of Jesus. Prior to that, it was through keeping the law and offering sacrifices to gain forgiveness when the law was broken. And forgiveness came through the blood of the sacrifice. We might like to think that the devil is the cause of our sins, but in reality, and I've said this a lot of times from this place, every time we sin, it is a personal choice. The devil does not make you do it. He may plant the seed, he may give you the temptation, but he doesn't make you sin. Still, the devil is the deceiver, and he works diligently to convince people that his answer is better than God's answer. And as a result, those who are in hell, no doubt, hold the devil responsible for their fate. I can't stress this enough. We are responsible for the decision, whether or not we accept the free gift of salvation or to reject it. But for those who are in hell, they're looking for someone to blame. One of the things that I've often said about those who are in hell is that I believe that throughout eternity, they're going to be reminded of the opportunities that they had to accept the truth and thereby avoid hell. I think that's just going to play over and over in their minds for eternity. If there's anybody here today who has never accepted the truth, and you don't ever accept the truth before you die, you're going to be reminded of those times, and I think including this one, that you had the opportunity to make a choice and you rejected it. So therefore, people in hell aren't going to be blaming God because they'll be reminded many, many times of the opportunities that they had to accept. They're going to be blaming themselves, yes, but they're going to blame the devil. So when the residents of hell hear that the devil is going to be joining them, they're going to be excited. Hell from beneath is excited about you. They're going to be excited to meet him because they want to exact whatever they think they can on him. And they want to see the one that they hold responsible for their eternity in hell. Verse 10. "They all shall speak and say to you, 'Have you, devil, have you also become as weak as we are? Have you become like us?'" The great tempter, the great deceiver, is now on the same level as those that he tempted and deceived for eternity. And eternity is a long time to face the wrath of those that you've led astray. I had Evan read two select verses from Revelation earlier. I didn't want to read the whole passage because the two things I wanted you to see from that is the devil's destiny is hell. I know we have this image that we get from movies and different things that the devil's, they're waiting for us in hell. The devil will be cast into the lake of fire at the end. But the other verse I wanted him to read was this, that all those whose name was not found written in the book of life have the same destiny as the devil. They'll be cast into the lake of fire. Hell is probably the very worst thing that most of us can think of. But I've said this in the past, that there's something a little bit worse than hell. And not really, because nothing could be worse than hell. But here's what could make hell even worse. If you are there in hell and knowing that you are responsible for someone else being there. You know, for example, parents who don't make Jesus a priority may be their child's direct link to hell. I've had parents tell me, I'm going to let my kids make their own decisions. And it just astounds me when I hear that, because you don't let your kids make their own decisions about whether they're going to go to school or whether they're going to get up or whether they're going to eat. You make a lot of decisions for your children. But people will tell me, I just don't want to force them to go to church because I want them to make their own decisions. Parents who don't make Jesus a priority may be the very link for their child going into hell. Neighbors who don't share with neighbors, classmates who don't share with classmates, you may be the very reason that someone ends up in hell. And that to me is one of the most frightening things ever. I believe that I'm secure in my salvation, and I'm sure most of you are, probably are as well. But when we don't do the things that God directs us to do, we may be the cause of somebody else spending eternity in hell. I just can't imagine. And I think that's one of the reasons why it tells us also in Revelation that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, because I think we'll realize these things when we get to heaven. But he'll wipe away the tears, and then there'll be no more sorrow and no more pain and no more things like that. But that doesn't change the eternal destiny of those who are in hell. The devil, when he gets to hell, is going to be on an equal footing with everybody else who's there. He's going to spend eternity there. He'll be as weak as they are, and he will be just as tormented as they are. Verse 11, your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments. The maggot is spread under you, and worms cover you. Let me start with pomp. When we hear that word pomp, we always think of graduation, don't we? Pomp and circumstance. And pomp can be defined either as ceremonial display or, this is a big word, but ostentatious boastfulness or vanity. Just a display of vanity. And so it tells the devil that your pomp, your vanity, is going to be brought down to hell with you. It's going to be there. And it won't do him any good there. Nothing wrong with a little bit of pride in your work. And what I mean by that is, if we have a job that we do well and we want to do it well, there's nothing wrong with having a little pride in your work. But in Satan's case, his pride, his pomp, is going to be brought down to hell with him because it has no value. We probably don't think about the devil being musical, but here it talks about his stringed instruments. I want you to remember this. The devil does not get people to follow him by being frightening. And I've seen images of Satan, you know, in all kinds of different movies over the years, and he's scary. But that's not the way he's going to appear to us. He's going to be appealing. He's going to use comforting and maybe even soothing imagery in order to get us to follow him to hell or to lead others to hell. Because of our own actions. You might remember the sound of stringed instruments is something that was used by David to soothe the spirit of King Saul when he became, you know, in a rage and that type of thing. Music has a way of soothing us. But I want you to notice, despite the idea of the stringed instruments and all that kind of stuff, notice the outcome. Maggots and worms. What appears to be a beautiful piece of music ends up in something that is beyond disgusting. Maggots and worms. I almost titled the message that, but it was just too gross, you know. But anyway, later on in the very last verse of the book of Isaiah, we find this description of hell. It's Isaiah 66:24, and it says, "And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For the worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched." I burned off a little pile of brush that I had in the backyard yesterday, first day that it was, cool enough, I guess, to even do that. But one of the things that I notice about a fire whenever I get it started is, right at the beginning, it's not very hot. But boy, when it takes off, you got to back away from it. You just can't be that close to the fire. But then it dies down, and this morning, everything that was in that fire pit has burned up. The fire is quenched. But the fire, in this case, never, ever is quenched. Maggots, eventually they either dry up or turn into flies and bring more maggots, that kind of stuff. But here, the maggots never die. I know that's repulsive, but I want to be sure that you don't miss this. The eternal destiny of the devil is in a fire that will never be quenched, and he'll be covered with maggots that will not die. And that's scary enough. But it's also the destiny of every human being who never accepts the free gift of salvation. People who sit in churches like this one and hear messages about the love of Jesus and the horrors of hell, but walk out thinking, "I don't need Jesus, or at least I don't need him today." And if they die in that condition, they will be right there with the devil for eternity. I know there's a popular belief that hell won't be all that bad. People say all the time that they're going to be there with all their friends. They'll be partying and that kind of thing. And I've heard people talk about hell being a place to just sit around and drink beer with your friends and that kind of stuff. Burning eternally, eaten at by maggots that never die, there's no partying in hell. I can assure you of that. The Bible paints a pretty horrid picture of hell, and for a good reason. God's desire is that no one that he created in his image, no one would go to this horrible place, which is why he tries to demonstrate his power and his love to you in so many different ways. And I tried to think about that. If people didn't know Jesus they don't know the Bible, they still see the same beautiful sunsets that we see. They still see beautiful babies born, which I will always say is one of the greatest miracles. They still see the peaceful ocean view or the majesty of the mountains. All of these things and so much more in his creation point to the even greater beauty of heaven. It's just incredible that people can see these things and not recognize from where they came. Part of Satan's deception is to try to convince people that all of this that I just described, the beauty and the majesty and the miracles, Satan tries to convince people it's just some cosmic accident. There was a big bang and all these things just happened. Or that the incredible human body, even one that's less than perfect, is just incredible in the way that it works and the way that it operates and the way that we breathe without having to be trained to breathe, that kind of stuff. And all of that happened because God created us this way. But the devil will try to convince people, and he's got a lot of them convinced, that we came from some slimy thing that crawled out of a swamp and evolved into this. He tries to tell us, the devil does, that God is either non-existent or that he just doesn't care anymore. We hear a lot about fake news in this world today. That is fake news. That is absolutely false. Millions and probably billions of people have been deceived by the devil's lies. Let me read through the last verses of today's passage one more time. I just want to read 12 through 15. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you were cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. If you are someone who's never accepted Jesus as your Savior, I want you to substitute your name in these places. How you are fallen from heaven. God created you, and his intention was for you to be in heaven, but how you have fallen from heaven. For how you have said in your heart. And notice all these times that the devil says, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. In reality, that's what we're saying when we say that we don't need God. Everybody wants to go to heaven. And everybody thinks that they will. Because everybody seems to think that their good deeds outweigh their bad. And you will not find that anywhere in Scripture. That there's going to be some kind of accounting sheet at the end of all this, where all your good and all your bad is going to be weighed out. And you just think about that. If you depended on that, are you sure that your good deeds outweigh your bad? Remember, God knows your thoughts. It's not necessarily what you've done, but even what you've thought. And then at the end, reality hits. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. I've heard pastors criticized in the past for trying to scare people into making a decision for Christ. And I've also heard pastors criticized for not doing enough to inform people about the reality of hell. And I've shared it many times, but whenever I was saved, it was a message on hell. And just the thought of the eternal fire, let alone the maggots, the fire is what got me, because I thought about burning for eternity. And it scared me into making a decision for Christ. I make no apologies about scaring people about the reality of hell. It's real. It's there. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, that is your eternal destiny. I would much rather meet Jesus face to face and have him tell me that I scared someone into heaven than for him to ask me why I didn't tell you about hell. How would it affect you to get to heaven and discover that someone you loved is going to hell because you let them make their own decisions? Because you didn't go out of your way to invite your neighbor or whatever else it may have taken for them to know the truth about Jesus Christ? The destiny of Satan is a place of fire with maggots and worms for eternity. But again and again, I tell you, it's also the fate of every person who refuses to accept the free gift of Jesus Christ. He shed his blood so that you will never have to be concerned about that, because once we accept him and once we start on our journey of following him, we are guaranteed eternity in heaven. It's not God's choice, and it's not Satan's fault if we end up in hell. It's our choice. And I just want to ask you today, what choice have you made? What choice will you make? The destiny of the devil is already determined. He doesn't have an opportunity to go back on the evil that he's committed. We do. God has given us that opportunity. And I pray that if there's one here today that's never done that, that's put it off, that's thought, I don't need to do that today, I'll do it some other time. Nobody's promised tomorrow. And I pray that if there's one here today that needs to make that decision, this is the time. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for your word. And I thank you for the beautiful passages that talk about the love of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus. And I thank you for the descriptions that we find in your word about heaven and the beauty of it and the eternity of it, Lord. But I also want to thank you today for these graphic depictions of what hell will be like. Because, Lord, sometimes we need to know. We need to know that there is an alternative place for those who depend on themselves, who try to make themselves like the Most High God by making their own decisions and finding their own way to heaven. Lord, there is a terrible alternative to heaven. And I pray again, Lord, that nobody would leave this place without knowing for certain that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are promised eternity with you. We just have to accept. Please, Lord, if there be one here today, give them the boldness to step out, to make that decision today before it's too late. I just thank you for the love that you've shown us. I thank you for the love that is going to be demonstrated to us in heaven. But we've got to make the decision to go there. Help us, Lord, to make that decision. Help us to follow you. Help us to reach out to others who need to know the truth about Jesus Christ. I just pray all these things now in his name.